Everybody, grab out your Bible and something to take some notes with. If you want to head on over to Psalms 121, that's where we're going to be today. We'll jump there in just a minute. Let me back up for a second and explain maybe in a little bit clearer terms our series for the month. Because throughout the month of August, we're going to be in the midst of Psalm. Didn't the worship team do an incredible job with that song? That was just awesome. Yeah, come on. I think just an awesome, awesome job, man, just leading us into the presence of God. But all throughout August, we're going to be singing through and preaching through some of the Psalms. Now, if you've ever read the book of Psalms, this is the book that's kind of in the middle of your Bible, 150 chapters in that. And honestly, it's called Psalms, and so it is a book of songs. I don't know if you're going to hear me make the distinction today. That's what the word literally means. It's like sacred or holy songs, songs that we sing in worship. And the interesting thing about the book, you may not have realized this, or if you've read through it, you may have been confused by the different, the different postures or the different way each song is written. It's a collection of all types of different songs. And so there are songs for every type of occasion or worship setting or situation or circumstance of life. It's what our series is called. It's called Psalms in Every Season. And so when you read through the book, you'll notice there are expressions of praise and worship that are really fitting for different occasions. And so you'll sing one chapter, you'll sing that's for one season of the soul, and then you get to a completely different one. And if you've ever thought like, well, that's just not like where I am right now, it's probably because it might be where you will be, and you will need that song of worship or that posture of praise in the season that you walk through next. And so it's interesting, if you've ever thought when you read through the chapters, you're like, why is one chapter like, Lord, I'm on the mountain and I'm praising, and then like the very next chapter, I'm in the pit. That's why. It's so many different postures or ideas, different writers, different songs, different ways of praise and worship. And it really fits every season of life. There is a song or a section of Psalms that fit for different seasons or occasions or things that we walk through. Sometimes celebratory, sometimes in the pit. Come on, somebody. It's kind of like golf. I was searching for analogy sometimes. It's a little bit like the game of golf. Now, I only play golf one time a year. The church sponsors a team for the CBC tournament, and I go and play. It's amazing, everybody. I do not own a set of golf clubs, and so I borrow every year from my teammates. Come on, it's just amazing. Now, if you are a golfer, that is like voraciously out. Like, that is not the etiquette of golf, but it's what I do, all right? It's just not the polite thing to do, but I only do it once a year, and people forgive me because I'm the pastor. Come on, it's just the way that it works. But my borrowing golf clubs actually goes back, I was thinking about it, goes back to my senior year of college. And so I actually took, you know how in senior year you're just trying to fill in gaps and things, you're trying to grab some credits. I actually took a golf course, an elective, my senior year. So I had all my capstones, I had all my like graduate stuff, and then I took a golf course, which basically turned into a bunch of us, 6 o'clock in the morning on Tuesdays, we would go hit balls at the range, at the driving range. That's what the whole class was. And so every week on Tuesdays, we would just go drive balls, because that's the most fun part of golf anyway. And so I had no clubs, but a roommate of mine, his grandfather had given him a driver, one single golf club. And this thing was like from the 1920s. All right. I'm pretty sure George Washington played with this club. And so he let me borrow it. He'd given him a few different sporting apparatuses from that time period. So we had like an old tennis racket, a badminton, a golf club. And we called whatever thing we took out of that collection the McGregor. That was like, we're going to take the McGregor and go play with it. So 6 o'clock Tuesday morning, me and the McGregor, I'm driving balls with that thing. And so everything was amazing. I loved the class until the semester ended. And I show up 6 o'clock for the last class. I don't think we're just going to have like a party and everybody go our own way. Turns out there's a final exam in golf elective in college. I had no idea. And the professor gets there and he says, our final exam is that morning we're going to play 9 full holes of golf. And so I'm looking at the McGregor and I'm looking at the professor. And I spent the next 3.5 hours playing 9 holes of golf with a driver. Come on, somebody. Like, I'm out, and I'm like, this cannot be happening. I'm like graduating college in like a week, and I'm out here. And so I'm driving with it, yes, but then I'm chipping with it, and I'm digging myself out of the sand trap with it, and I'm putting with it. It's the worst round of golf ever played on that course. That was the worst. People are like asking to play through. I'm like, yes, and please shoot me on your way. Come on, just like, please. Like, just the most, just terrible. I learned really quickly There is a reason golfers have all of these different tools for different parts of the course. There's a reason they have different clubs that they play this. There's a reason that they have these different things in this thing. All of these situations. Now, that is a much longer analogy than I ever thought I would give you guys. But I want you to see that at the outset about the book of Psalms. This idea that there are different worship and praise and different songs in this book that are for every situation in life. And if you're not walking through it right now, I guarantee you probably will. And if you are, you know how soothing to the soul it can be to find a song of somebody who went through it. As somebody who's singing that song of praise, all of these situations of life or circumstance, you may be celebrating something. There are songs and psalms and sections of it of celebration. Or you may be walking through maybe one of the hardest points of life and you're just declaring dependence on God. Or maybe it's a song of being in the waiting, which can be one of the hardest places to be. Or maybe it's a song of frustration, or it's just a song that comes. And we sing these through every different area of life and what we're experiencing, and we bring it to God. The Bible says we cast all of our cares on Him. It's amazing to me that no matter what song or worship thing we bring, He's big enough to hold it. That we go to Him in every situation. And so we're picking one of these sections and one of the Psalms from that section today. So I told you Psalms 121. It's in a section of the book. Honestly, it's Psalms 120 to Psalms 134. These are 15 Psalms. Probably the most famous, if not the most famous section of the book. They're called the Psalms of the Ascent. And some have been called, it's called like the Songs of the Road or Pilgrim Songs. It's a song of travelers. It's literally the context that they were made or written for. When they were first written. We know David wrote four of them. Solomon wrote one. The other 10, we don't know who wrote. Some people think King Hezekiah. We don't know. All right, I'm not going to make up somebody. But in these 15 songs, what we basically have is a playlist for a road trip. That's how your mind works. Think about it this way. In these 15 songs, we have a playlist that they would almost, like, this would be made, tailor-made for a specific journey. Now, I know that like Apple Music and Spotify have ruined this concept, but used to be about 10, 15 years ago, you would not get in the car for a road trip if you did not have like laid out what you were going to listen to or watch or like how what the kids were going to listen. Like you did not have it all to a T. You did not go on the road trip. Anybody who is like sane did not do that. All right. You didn't like get in there 15 hours of silence. That's not how it worked. And so you would make a playlist of what you wanted to listen to on the way. Now, some of you guys remember you'd make like a mixtape for somebody else, right, and give them something. But you remember you do. I have an old MP3 player in my truck that has the playlist. I used to love to road trip in college, after college. I love to go as far and just drive and drive. And so I still have the playlist for like the different journeys that I would take. I can listen to what I would listen to on that trip. And so I even had one for heading up all the way to Virginia to go to court for a speeding ticket. Come on, somebody. I had a playlist for that. First song on the playlist. He's in the jailhouse now. Come on, somebody. Like, just apparently I had a sense of humor back then. I don't know what happened to that. But we have these different. This is what this would have been. This section, this is the playlist that pilgrims would have sung to each other on the way to the holy city of Jerusalem. For feasts where they would worship God. Now, in the history of the world, just to kind of give you some background, if you're not familiar with this part of the Bible or the history of Israel, there's an incredible individual in history named Abraham. And so God comes to him and he gives him some promises when his name is still Abram. And he gives him these wild promises of what God is going to do through his family. All of this leading up to how he's going to bring the Savior of the world, Jesus, into this world. And Abraham's called the father of faith because he believes the crazy promises that God made. He's like, yeah, it's going to happen. I believe in faith. I'm standing out here in the wilderness. I got nothing. The God is speaking to me, the God of the universe, and he believes what he says. And so then through kind of miraculous circumstances, he has a son in his old age, Isaac. And so the lineage is passed and Isaac has Jacob, who is the father. His name is changed to Israel. He's the father of the nation of Israel. And so all of this, you see God at work to bring about the salvation of the world. And so this nation of Israel is at this point, they have at the center of their worship, the nation of the city of Jerusalem. And so in Jerusalem, every year they would have to go three times a year, their sacrifices, their feast or their tabernacle, the things they would have to go three times a year, they'd have to go to the city of Jerusalem. And they'd have to offer up sacrifices to cover over the sins of the year. And that goes back all the way to the Garden of Eden, where an animal had to be sacrificed to cover over the sins. But it's all pointing towards Jesus, where one day a sacrifice once and for all, for the sins once and for all. You can see God at work. But the children, at this point in history, they have to travel three times a year to Jerusalem. They have to get there wherever they live. Didn't matter how far in the nation, they had to walk to Jerusalem. And so as to kind of keep their hearts in tune, as they would walk there, as they would go up to the city, because anywhere you would approach Jerusalem, you would have to go up. It's surrounded by mountains, but it's built on this plateau. And so you can go today to see the city. Anywhere you approach it, you're going up. And so they call them the Songs of Ascent, to keep their minds focused, to keep their eyes on God, to make sure that their hearts were in the right posture. They would sing these 15 songs, these songs of the ascent. So for Pentecost, for Passover, for the Feast of the Tabernacles, three times they would head to the city of Jerusalem and they would sing these songs. When you read them, Psalms 120 to 134, this idea, they're headed to the holy city. They're on their way. So they're singing these songs to each other to encourage one another, to uplift, to praise God. All of these things as they're singing the songs of the travelers. They're singing that. And so I just thought it was such an amazing thing that so as we are headed somewhere. You understand that? The Bible talks about this constantly. Paul writes this, that our citizenship is not here, that we are strangers, sojourners in the land, that we are headed somewhere, that our final destination is not this earth. Come on, somebody. It is the heaven that God has promised. Jesus promised that to those who follow him. We are headed there. And so as we are on our way to a new heaven and a new earth, he's preparing our hearts. He's conditioning us. As we're on our way, as we're in that posture, he's working it out in our own hearts. God is sanctifying us on this way. And so as travelers on our way, these psalms and these songs have intense meaning for us as well. These songs. And so we're going to start this week in Psalms 121. And watch this. We're going to put it up on the screen and read it. It says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. This is the first psalm we're going to consider, the first song of the ascent. They would sing in this thing. And so this song is honestly, it's broken out into four different sections. You have kind of the intro section, and then it's like there are three things that kind of follow. And so the writer of this psalm, he introduces like this idea or where he is in his life. And then as they begin to sing this song, you see three things that kind of fall into place. And so he starts with this statement about, I lift my eyes to the hills. But then he asks this question, from whence comes my, or in other words, but where does my help come from? So I lift up my eyes to the hills, but where? And in a moment, he'll answer this question. But first, I want to acknowledge the reality that all of us, we go through seasons of life, some of them longer than we ever thought possible, where we cry out and we have to come to this reality that we need help. That we are in a place where we are so desperate, where we lift up our eyes, and it's almost like a desperate plea. Like, where is my help going to even come from? Like, I'm walking through this, we're going through something, and you may be walking through something that's painful, and you never thought that that type of pain was possible. Like you'd read about it, you thought about it, you'd been through things, but you never thought like that was possible. You're walking through something, you never thought like I'd have to wait or I'd have to hope or whatever it is. And what's so incredible about this psalm is we're going to find contained within this psalm what we do when life gets hard, when it's more than what we can handle. What do we do in those moments when it hurts the most? One commentary I read on the Psalms about this particular psalm itself, it said it's a song to turn to when the shadows deepen and the future looks bleak. All of these psalms, different situations, circumstances. I don't know where you are in life, but if this is where you are, this is a psalm you can turn to when shadows deepen and the future looks bleak. How does that hit you when you read that? Like, I don't know, are you in a situation where it feels like, okay, the shadows, not only shadows, they deepen. Like, it's like, okay, I went as far as I could. I endured as much as I could. And now should be a time where the light shines through and the shadow deepens. When the future looks bleak, what do you do when it's a time of deepening shadows? And maybe it's a medical condition or it's something you're walking through with a family member. Or maybe you're estranged from a son or a daughter or a parent for some reason. Or maybe it's something you're walking when shadows deepen and the future looks bleak. And I think all of us can relate on some level to that. And if you can't, I think all of us will. And there are moments where this thing, and we're just going to face sometimes where we have to cry out like the psalmist, but where does my help come from? When shadows deepen, when the future, what do I do now? Where do I go? And as these pilgrims would make their way to Jerusalem, they would lift up their eyes and see the hills. You can't go to Jerusalem without looking at hills. They can't approach the city. And they would have all sorts of different associations. Like they knew, and the Bible talks about how like the lion and the bear lives in these hills. But even more than that, there would have been like a very assumed danger at this time at what would happen in the hills that surround Jerusalem. Because there would be thieves and robbers that would lay wait during these time periods specifically for these travelers. You think about when Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. What does it do? It rotates around one guy who's in this same area. He's going from Jerusalem to Jericho, this very same road, and he falls among thieves. These thieves would wait for these guys to come through. And so if you're traveling to Jerusalem, if you were a thief in this day, let's just like put our whole, just this, put your mindset in that. If you were a thief in this day, these three thieves were like your Super Bowl. Come on, somebody. Like this was the time. People had to come to the city. They had to bring money for the sacrifices. They needed food for that. You were waiting for this moment. And so think, if you're bringing your family in faithfulness, obedience to God, you're going up to the city. Can you imagine? You're traveling on these roads. This is an idea, this surrounding, this idea of, honestly, this song would resonate. I lift my eyes up to the hills. Like, how am I going to get through this? How am I going to do? And then he said, I lift my eyes to the hills. And we think, well, we find in this, like, okay, maybe there's inspiration in the hills. Like maybe I look up and see, and I'm going to think, oh, how great God is. I'm just going to be inspired by the hills. No. Like context is everything in this. You know, in this time period in history, the high places, the hills, these kinds of things, this would have been where every type of idol or shrine or temple to a false god, they built those in the high places. You go back and study the kings of Israel and Judah. Every time they would fall, where would they build these high places they would fall into? These shrines or these temples, they build them in the high places. They put up these pillars. And so he's looking around and he's seeing if the hills are an option to save you, it's a false god. If the hills, he's looking around. And so in Jerusalem was the temple. You have this plateau and you have this where God is going to fulfill his promise. But then surrounding this in those days, the shrines, the false gods, all of the dark and perverse ways of worship, that's what the hills represented. And so he's looking out and he's saying, I lift my eyes to the hill, but where is my help? Like if the hills are an option, then it's a false god I'm looking to. Let's bring this to our frame of reference. Let's just kind of just for a moment, where do you look? What false god do you look to when you're in a moment where the shadows deepen or you're agitated or you're half full of anxiety? Or what false god? And you might be listening and saying like, well, that's crazy talk, Ben. It's not thousand. I don't look to false gods. Of course you do. All of us. Anytime we look at something that tries to fulfill what God has told us he alone is capable of delivering on, it's a false god. And so what do we look to? Sometimes I know the temptation to be to look to like social media for a quick hit of happiness. Like I'm feeling this and so I need to escape here. Or sometimes it can be like I'm feeling this way and so I got to like get online and do a little online like Amazon retail therapy. Come on, so I got to buy something. Like I just need to. It may be 3 a.m. and it may be something I'll never use in my entire life, but I got to buy something. Like sometimes that can be where we turn. Or for some of you, it may be when things look frightening or things look like they're overwhelming. It may be 4 or 5 or 6 glasses of wine to kind of make things fuzzy or maybe kind of like drown out whatever it is that frightens you. What is a false god that we look to? What is it that we are trying? The temptation, I think all of us end up with this mistake of looking to the hills, looking to a false god to get us through whatever it is when the shadows deepen and the future looks bleak. But then what's so great about the psalm, he says, I'm not going to choose to look at the false god. I'm not going to choose to only stare at this thing that frightens me. I'm not looking just at the hills. Watch this. He says, no, watch this. My help comes from the Lord, the one who made the heavens and the earth. That's where my help. He doesn't just look at the hills. The hills are there. He doesn't just look at the mountains. He's not denying that they're there. He sees them, but he doesn't just stare at them. He says, I'm looking at the hills and I'm looking at the mountains, but my help comes from the Lord who made the hills and who made the mountains. I choose not to just look at that thing. I can't even, the thing that frightens me, the thing that's bigger for me, I choose to not just look at it. I look at the one who made it. I look at the one who made the heavens and the earth. And so we have to make that own decision in our own lives. Will we look at the hills or will we look at the one who made the hills? Will we look at the thing that's in front of us? Will we look at the thing that frightens us? Will we look at the thing we feel like we cannot climb? Or when we look at the maker of heaven and earth, where do we choose to put our focus? And so this writer is saying, I'm not looking at the false gods. I'm not staring just at the mountain. I'm looking at the maker of heaven and earth, something that's bigger than this thing that I feel like is frightening me. This is what happened to Saul. I have an unhealthy fascination with some of the kings and leaders and prophets and things of the Old Testament. And we did a series on it a couple of months ago. But honestly, this is what happened in Saul's life. You remember Saul. Saul is anointed the first king of Israel. And so then Saul's big defining, everything we remember about Saul is, we fast forward, there's a lot of great things that he does, but you remember kind of where the end begins. He has the disobedience chapter, and then suddenly Goliath appears on the scene. And the one who's going to supplant Saul shows up and faces him down. David faces the giant. But you remember when Goliath shows up on the scene, who would be the natural person in the kingdom of Israel to fight this giant? It'd be Saul. And not because he's the king, not because he leads the army, not because he's the courageous one. There's an interesting thing about Saul. You remember when he is anointed king, what is the number one characteristic about Saul when he's anointed? The thing that everybody like sees the first time he's anointed. They go and find him hiding in the baggage. They bring him out. And the Bible says Saul is a head and shoulders width taller than anyone else in Israel. Old Saul the tall. Come on, somebody. He's just like the tallest, like he's the biggest, the strongest. Saul is the one you see like above all of the crowd. So all his life, Saul is the tallest, the strongest. And suddenly, who comes on the scene? Goliath, who is taller, stronger, faster, everything better than Saul is. And it says, Saul in the nation, they're hiding in fear from Goliath. Saul, who's taller than anybody else. Saul, who should be the one who should be facing him. Now hiding in fear because of what happened. Because what? Somebody's bigger than he is. Somebody taller than he has ever been. And David shows up and says, David hasn't had that problem. What happens with David? David's not afraid that the giant's bigger. Because listen, David's power is not based on his own size. David's power is based on the God that he serves. And so he walks out in confidence, smaller than Saul ever was, and looks at this giant. And he looks at it and he knows his power doesn't come from his own strength. And he knows his power doesn't come from his own stature. He knows he serves a God who's bigger than the thing that's bigger than him. And he steps in confidence. We have to decide, are we going to set our eyes on the hills? Are we going to set our eyes on our own strength? Or are we going to set our eyes on the God who's bigger than the thing that's bigger than me? Bigger than I am. And so this, you see this, David marches out in confidence. How the author of Psalms 121 makes it. He says, I don't just choose to look at the hills. I look for my help in the one who made the heavens and the earth. This mountain that seems so intimidating. And when you live that way, listen to me, then all of the next things of this chapter begin to fall into place. All of these other, when you fix your eyes on God, you fix your eyes on this God that we serve, who's bigger than the thing that's bigger than us, then suddenly all of these things fall into place. Jot it down. The first one that you find in this chapter, the first thing is that we have a God who is a rock to stand on. He's a rock. Jot it down. The psalmist writes how God, once it's what I'm focusing on, watch this next verse. He says he causes or he will not allow. Watch this. Oh, back in verse 3. He says he will keep your foot and not allow it to be moved. Like he'll keep your foot secure. He keeps me from falling on this path. If you've ever been like hiking and you do it like seriously, you know that like choosing what you wear on your feet is an incredibly important decision. Like you got to choose, especially if you're doing anything with any kind of like an incline. Like you got to choose a shoe that's going to give you some traction. That's like not going to let your foot go all wibbly wobbly. You choose, you say, you go out there in like flip flops or Crocs or something and you hike for 35 miles. It's a ball game. All right, everybody. It's just this the way that it is. And so this idea that he has, he says, you got to make sure the God that you are focused on, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He's the rock that we stand on. It's what the psalmist says. Once we allow our eyes to get above the hills and to focus on the God who is our rescue, the God who holds our foot sure, he's the rock that we stand on. And watch this. He says, he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Listen to me. God doesn't clock out. Like God's not like off, like sleeping it off or something. God's not like 8 hours. He's just like, I'm done. I work my shift and you just hold on till the morning because I'll be back then. That's not, God never turns his phone off. Come on, somebody. But the problem is oftentimes we don't recognize or we don't believe that. And so we decide we need to be the one who never sleeps. And we need to be the one who never turns our phone off. We need to be the one who's always on it. Always. And so we will wear ourselves ragged trying to fill God's role in our life. God says, it never sleeps, he never slumbers, he keeps your foot secure, the rock that you stand on. And so in all of this, it says that God has us in this moment, that God never sleeps or something. And so I think at times we don't recognize or we don't believe it. And so we are frantically running around trying to juggle or spin the plates or like handle everything. Because we got to make it and we got to like make sure that our frontward facing is perfect. And you got to see how amazing my kids are and how amazing my house is and how amazing my car is. And it needs to be perfect at all times because I've got to keep this thing going. I got to fake it till I make it. And we forget, we serve the God who never slumbers or sleeps. The God who always has us in the palm of his hand. The one who never, never clocks out. And so I don't have to strive. I don't have to try and put up the front. I don't have to try and solve all of the problems on my own because I know I have a God who holds it in his hands. It's an amazing thing to have a rock to stand on. Second thing we find if we set our eyes on the God that we serve above the heavens and the earth is that he's a shelter to run to. He's a shelter, not only the rock that makes our feet secure, he's a shelter in time of trouble that we run to. Not only the rock that keeps our foot secure, he's a shelter in the storm. And then it says in verse 5, it says, the Lord is your keeper. Now watch this. And God says, he's your keeper, he's your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. So here we have both sides of the spectrum. Like for some of us, we're walking through this life and it's daylight. Like the sun is shining, we're walking on the path. For some of you, you're walking and it's nighttime. And you're in darkness, not wondering. For each thing, it's in our series title, In Every Season, a Shelter. In every season, he's a shelter, but not just a shelter. Look at this verse one more time, back in verse 5. It says that it'll be, the Lord is your shade at your right hand. Now, no hatred to like my southpaws, all right? I love all you guys. Baseball has elevated you to a place of prominence. That's not what I'm saying. But in the Bible, a lot of times biblical authors, they would use this symbolism of the right hand. It would symbolize authority, or it'd be like a symbol of importance or a position of power. And so when God says that he's going to be your shade at your right hand, that means that he's a shelter not only in your weaknesses, but he's a shelter in your strength. That sounds a little confusing until we kind of dig into it. Because I think all of us can relate to the feeling of like, okay, I know in my weaknesses I run to the shelter. But even in our strength, and I think this is important for a lot of Christians to get, because all of us have this idea of, well, I can kind of muscle up and handle this, whatever it is, or I can kind of pull myself up by my bootstraps. But listen to me, not only does the devil attack us in our weaknesses, he does that, but he also attacks us in our strengths. In the areas where we feel like, okay, I am strong in this area. I am on. When you look at some of the classic stories in Scripture, you look at these guys who are so strong, and it's almost always through their strength that their fall or that their problem or that their battle comes. You look at Moses, the Bible says, the meekest man to ever live. And yet we talked about this a few weeks ago, this idea of his passions raging on the inside of him where he is anything but meek. Or you look, honestly, you look at Abraham, the father of faith. What does he have? He has moments of doubt and things that he does to try to shore up or to kind of bring about what God said. He tries to do it on his own. You look at some of these heroes of the Old Testament. David, who's a man of great passion. His passion was his triumph. His passion was what he was known for. And yet his passion was what brought about his undoing. You look at these heroes of the faith. Honestly, one of my favorites in the Old Testament, Elijah. One of the most courageous people that you ever meet. But what happens? He gives into bouts of fear. Honestly, becomes probably one of the least courageous people in those moments that you would ever hope to find. And so we not only trust God for shelter and shade and protection in areas where we're weak, we also trust him in areas where we're strong. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians hundreds of years later. Watch, he says, if you think you are standing firm, he's speaking to those. If you think this is an area of strength, if you think this is where you are strongest, if you think, watch this, be careful that you don't fall. We need to trust God, run to the shelter, not only in our places of weaknesses, but also in our places of strength, where we might be open to an attack. The God is our shelter in every season. And so we've kind of reached the last section of this psalm. This first one, we're going to teach through four of them this month. Psalms 121, and so in these final verses, we get this idea. It says, the Lord will preserve you from all evil. He'll preserve your soul. So the final thing that we find when we lift our eyes to the one who made heaven and earth, the final thing is the one who made the mountains, the rock that we stand on, the shelter that we run to, and then we find that we have a keeper of our soul. A keeper of our soul. There's a lot of things in life that need to be kept. Like you got to keep your schedule. You got to keep track or keep watch over your health. You got to keep track or watch over your time, your condition. You got to keep track of a lot of things. The most important thing that you need to watch over is your soul. The Bible talks about this, that we would watch over the soul, that the single most important thing to care for and to watch over, because what does it profit a person if they gain the entire world but lose their soul? What does it gain? Is if it, the thing to watch over, because I don't care how rich you are, I don't care how many friends you have, I don't care how much money in the bank or the size of your house, if your soul is not well, it will affect every part of your life. We got to watch over our soul. And that's why God is so concerned with the condition of our soul, that he rescues our soul from evil, that he watches over us, that he builds up, the Bible talks about it, your inner man, that we spend this time with him, that he's constantly moving us towards where he wants us to be, who Jesus paid the price on the cross to wipe us clean, that this righteousness is being worked out in our lives. That's why it's so important to spend time with him. It's, you know, we're always consuming media. I understand this. We're always consuming through our friends and through the things that we watch, the things. When's the last time that we spent time building our soul? Spending time alone with God, spending time in prayer, giving the best parts of the day instead of like the last dregs of the bucket. Like, when's the last time we spent time on our soul? We spent time with the Lord, worship and prayer, worship with God's people. When's the last time that we spent saying, hey, I'm going to, and it can feel selfish at times to say, hey, I'm going to take the best hour of the day and I'm just going to be alone with God. I'm going to take this time that I know there are 1,000 things that compete for our schedules. And I know there are 1,000 things, especially this week, that we need to do. When's the last time we said, no. First, I'm going to spend time with God in the early parts of the morning, in the watches of the night, in the middle of the, before I go to that business meeting, before I step into work, before I do all these things, I'm going to do what matters. I'm going to keep track and I'm going to watch over my soul because I know there's a God who preserves me. The keeper of my soul, that this is what I should be doing, spending time with him, that it builds our soul. We think back even to like last week, if we just took an inventory, I'm not going to make you write it down because I think it'd be depressing to all of us, myself included. If we counted up how much time we spent, and I don't know what your particular advice is. I don't know if you're on a certain type of social media or you like watching, binge watching shows, whatever it is. If we counted up all the time in Amazon Prime or Netflix or Instagram or whatever, we take that, I get it. It would. Our number would be astronomical. But I'm saying, when's the last time we spent time just alone with God? Not because we were preparing to like lead a small group or something. Not because we were like, we needed to have a verse. If everybody asked us, like, what verse did you read? We had one ready, like one in the chamber. I read one so I could tell people. When's the last time we spent time just with God, the keeper of our soul? And listen to me, this is not to condemn you, all right? Every finger I point right back at myself. I'm saying this is not to condemn last week. This is to inspire us in the week to come. Decisions that have not even been made yet. To make those decisions, to spend time seeking first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. And listen, we have an opportunity at the church. Yeah, we have the 7 days of prayer. We'd love to have you join us. But I don't know, maybe your schedule, maybe it's in the morning time. You say, that's the most important hour, so I'm going to give it to God. Whatever it is that we would spend these moments with him, the keeper of our soul. And listen, why would it be such an important thing that we would keep our soul well, that we would be connected to him, that it would be that we would keep God pouring into? Why would it be so important in our lives? Listen, because it's the reason if our soul is well, then suddenly we can bless all those other people we thought we were blessing before. You can't keep pouring from an empty bucket. You understand this? Like, you can't just keep thinking, I'm going to bless all, I'm going to lead my family well, I'm going to do all of these things, I'm going to be a witness in the workplace, I'm going to do all. You can't keep doing those things if your soul is not well. And so those things that you say are so important, this is where it starts, time with God in his presence. This is what he says in this psalm that we, and I don't know if you've noticed this, in the psalm we're even reading today, there's this like perspective shift. Even from the beginning to the end, he starts it out with, I look up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. That's first person singular. He's got this idea of like, my. Then it suddenly shifts. You watch the rest of this psalm. It's you. These singers, as they approach Jerusalem, suddenly they're encouraging the ones that they walk with. The ones who are next to him, they're saying, he won't allow your foot to stumble. The Lord who is your shade at your right hand. The Lord who watches over you. The Lord who never sleeps. The Lord who is your shelter. All of these things, you encouraging the ones around you. You want your soul at rest because then you can bless all these others. You can lead your family well. You can be a witness to that person that you're trying to win to the Lord. You can walk in a quiet confidence knowing my soul is at rest. My soul And it goes into every area. You cannot lead people on a road you've never walked. You can't keep pouring out if you're empty yourself. To preserve your soul. Now I want to end where the chapter ends. It says the Lord preserves you. Verse 8, He'll preserve your going out and your coming in. From this time forth and even forevermore. He ends with this idea, no matter where you go, no matter where life takes you, that this God who is your shelter, this God who is our rock, this God who guards and preserves our soul from all evil, the promise is no matter where you go, in every season, the Lord will keep you. He's your shelter. Now, I use the Message paraphrase very carefully when I preach, but I love how it puts this verse. And watch this. It says this in the Psalms. He guards you when you leave. He guards you when you return. He guards you now. He guards you always. Always. This God who is our rock, this God who is our shelter, this God who made the heavens and the earth, His eye is on you. He's got you. That He guards us in this season of life. A rock to stand on, a shelter to run to, the keeper of our soul. Bow your heads with me as we pray today. God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for these psalms, these songs of the ascent, God, that we can worship and we can lift up to You, that we can lift our eyes above the hills, that the God who made heaven and the God who made earth holds us in His hand, that You are the one that we run to. We thank You, God, for the promises of Your word. Now keep praying, church, as you keep your heads bowed. I want to make one more invitation to you today. As you listen to that song of the travelers, that song of the ascend, you hear these attributes of God, the God that we serve. I want to give an opportunity, an invitation to those of you that hear all of that, but maybe you are so far away from God today. And so you say, it all sounds great. I love this idea of God I can stand on, a God who keeps my foot from slipping. Because I've been on the path and I've slipped off the path and I've slipped so far, I don't even know where I am anymore. And I put my faith in my own strength and I realized just how weak I was. But for some of you, you're hearing almost like a person tossed at sea. You're hearing this idea of God who is a shelter in every season. You say, yeah, because I sailed about as far from the horizon as I could possibly get. I'm in a storm that I don't even have the hint of an anchor. I don't know where I'm getting tossed to, but that's how my life. My life is a storm. And so you hear that God is a shelter. And it sounds like water to a dying and thirsty man. And you're like, I want that. And maybe some of you, you're like, my soul's not just like a little out of kilter. No, my soul is so far that evil has overcome, that I let in something through the crack in the door and I thought it wouldn't do it, but it's taken me farther than I ever thought I would go. And you say, a keeper of my soul, it sounds like something too good. Listen to me. I don't know where you are. I don't know what you've done to get to that place. But in this moment, I promise you, there's a God who loves you more than you could possibly imagine. There is a keeper of your soul. There is a rock to stand on. There is a shelter to run to. And His name is Jesus. That all the promises God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the promises He made in the Psalms and to the children of Israel, all of those were fulfilled in Jesus. The Son of God who gave His life on a cross, who died to wipe away our sins, who died to forgive us of what we had done. And then He rose again, the Bible says. That anyone could call on His name and be saved. You want a rock to build your life on. You want a shelter to run to. It is found in Jesus. And so right now, I want to give you an opportunity. In this moment, you can decide to follow Him. In one moment, you can make a decision to receive forgiveness, to put your faith in Him. In this moment, in all of our church, it's our honor to pray with you. We're going to pray a prayer. I'm not going to make you raise your hand. I'm not making you come to the front. I want you to decide right where you are. Are you going to follow Him? So church, let's pray this prayer. If that's you, pray it with us today. Say these words. Say, Jesus, forgive me. I repent. I believe You died on the cross. I believe You rose again. And I make You the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name. Listen to me, church. We're going to end in a similar way to how we began the service. We're going to worship. And so if you're able to, would you stand with us? If you'd like to stay seated, that's also fine. And we're just going to worship. We're going to sing what we've learned. We're going to sing this idea, this thought, this worship to God. We're going to praise Him. We're going to lift up our praise in every season. We're going to lift up our eyes in every season to the God who made heaven and earth. The God who's our rock, the God who's our shelter. The God who's the keeper of our soul. Come on, let's pray together.
I cry out, Your beloved needs You now. Oh God, be near, calm my fears, and take my doubt. Your kindness is what pulls me up. Your love is all that draws in. I will lift my eyes to the Maker of the mountains I can climb. I will lift my eyes to the corner of the ocean's raging wild. I will lift my eyes to the healer of the God be near.